And I want you to turn back to page 239. I think last week we started to introduce the book of Acts. And I know it's an odd sounding book, but it is more formally called Acts of the Apostles after Jesus is resurrected and then he ascends back to heaven. All of his followers now, they take the authority they've been given and they share this good news of his life, death, and resurrection. And then when believers, when folks are converted, the believers start to meet together in local churches. And that's what the rest of your Bible is about. But Acts tells you how that got started with the birth of the church. So the lesson we're on tonight, this is what, lesson 49. This is covering the first two chapters of the book. And then we'll cover a lot bigger section after this. But I think I left off last week with this quick overview. We know that Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the book that's called Luke. So this is kind of like, Luke part 1 and Luke part 2. Some people call this Luke Acts, since it's like part 1 and part 2 of like one, it's one big book he wrote, divided up because of the chronology. Exact same recipient for the book as the gospel he wrote with Theophilus. Don't know much about him, but appears to be some kind of Roman official. The guy gets saved. He wants to know more about the Christian faith. Luke writes the gospel. And then I'm assuming he decided, let me go ahead and tell you what happened after the gospel. And that's what we have here. And then the book begins where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leave off. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John end with the resurrection. If you want to read the Easter story, you can go to any of those four books and read the last chapter, and you'll read about Easter. Except in John. I think John is a chapter before, and then the last chapter talks about some of his appearances. I believe that's true, but the point is, the very end of those Gospels would give you the Easter story. And then Acts picks up from that point when Jesus leaves the disciples. And I think last week we saw in chapter 1 where he ascends and the angels say that just as you've seen him go up, so you're going to see him come back down with the clouds of the air. And I think that's where we left off. We read the paragraph under that with the final instructions that are given to, well, basically to now start this thing called the church. And then I think the next blank under that is where we left off with the question, what instructions did Jesus give his disciples about what they were to do after he left? Okay, he has ascended to the Father, and it would really be bad if he did not tell them what to do at that point. But he did. So I think this is where I left off last week. If not, then we'll just repeat and pick up from this point. In the first chapter of Acts, Luke makes it clear that he's writing volume 2 to continue the story of what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And he presents himself alive. And it says in verse 4 that one of the last things Jesus did was gather together the apostles and commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that which the Father had promised. And he says, you've actually heard of him from me. Now, what you learn in that context is they were instructed, do not do anything yet until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, until I send the Holy Spirit. So you might think then there's a window of time where they are sitting back, they're watching the Masters golf tournament. I know y'all don't care, but anybody watch that Sunday afternoon, the final round with John Rahm coming back and beating Brooks Koepka? I can tell y'all are enthralled by this. But anyway, it really was. I told somebody yesterday, I said, well, you'd have to know what's going on in the world of golf right now with the Saudi Arabian League that has split off and all this stuff. So it was a tense time. And yesterday I told somebody, they said, you mean golf was actually intense? I said, yeah, it was pretty intense because he was behind by 4 strokes and ended up winning by like 2 or something like that. Anyway, so they kind of had some time off. It's kind of vacation. You would think that when Jesus leaves, he would say, all right, now it's time to go make disciples. Y'all get busy, go, 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 go. Run village to village, start doing it. And he said, don't do anything yet stay put until I send the Holy Spirit. Now, that should be a little lesson for us, that you don't want to go into anything in life, especially if it involves ministry or gospel proclamation, if you don't know for sure that you're going by the leading of and power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Even these early disciples were told, y'all stay put. Don't do anything. So as strange as it sounds, Jesus says, all right, y'all just kick back for a bit, watch TV, keep up with your reading, crossword puzzles, whatever. Don't do anything yet. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, that is what the first two chapters of Acts is about. Sending of the Holy Spirit, and then giving birth to this thing called the church. So that's how it starts. That is the instructions he gave to them. Not go, 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 but wait, 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 wait. Which sounds a little bit odd. So stay there in Jerusalem until you receive the promised Holy Spirit. Now, after he says that, there's two promises he makes to these early apostles. Number one, and this kind of feeds off of his statement about waiting, he says in verse 5 that John baptized with water. Okay, that's the one we call John the Baptist. You see, there's continuity between the books of the Bible. The same John in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that was baptizing, he now refers to him in the book of Acts. So John baptized with water. But you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So promise number one, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which I think is a way of speaking of identification with the Holy Spirit. Okay, baptism is always an identification with. So if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are identifying with this triune God of the Bible. Sometimes people say, well, I'm kind of baptized into the church membership. All right, you're identifying with that church membership. So if you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, we learn later, that means the Holy Spirit's going to indwell them, and now they're going to identify with the third person of the Trinity, and He will be with them, empower them, and never ever leave them. Okay, that's what they're waiting on. Promise number one. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He goes on and says, and so in verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring or going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now remember the context. The Roman Empire is in charge right now. They want nothing more than deliverance and independence from Rome. We want to be our own independent nation again, restore the kingdom and, you know, your power and your rule in Israel again. That's what they're wanting. And that's also why some of them missed Jesus as the Messiah. Because remember, they're looking for the warrior, right? We want somebody to fight, free us from Rome. And that's not what he came to do. So they're still asking that question, even after he's ascended. Okay, or right before. Is it at this time, now we've done with the resurrection, are you finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's what Jesus says. You ever got a question about the end times? They did. You know what Jesus said? It ain't for you to know. Don't you love that? Look at verse 7. Well, he didn't say ain't. You know, how would you say ain't in Aramaic? I need to look that up. That'd be fun. He said, they meant it to have an ain't in Aramaic. Because you got to combine. What do we combine? When I say it wrong, I'm combining are and not, right? Or is and not? Aren't, is, ain't, it ain't. I don't know. I don't know how we got off on this. Hey, ain't no such word. What do you think, Andy? Yeah? Okay, he said, I'm not getting in on this one. All right, so Jesus said, now here's his answer to their question. Is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, can we now jump to the book of Revelation? Here's his answer. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. Uh-oh. Okay, sorry. Huh?
None of your business.
I'd say none of your business, right? Well, we could say ain't none of your business. Right? See, look, and I'll tell you, when we go through Book of Revelation, so many questions. Don't forget, it was not intended for us to know the times and epochs. That's what Jesus said. Okay, so it's not for you to know the times or epochs which your Father is fixed, right? He's got it fixed. He's got it straight. But here's what you need to be concerned about in verse 8. Okay, first promise was you're going to receive Holy Spirit. Here's second promise. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Okay, that's part of the process, indwelling Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power, but here's what you need to be busy with. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Okay, remember Matthew 28? The marching orders for the church is a great commission to make disciples of all nations. Now, right before he ascends, what does he say? You are to be about the business of making disciples of all nations, and it starts right here at home. That's what he says. So promise number two is you are going to be my witnesses. Now that kind of sounds like a weird way of calling that a promise, but I think what he's saying is my promise to you is this. This is a task that I'm going to give you. I'm not going to pull the rug out from underneath you. I'm not going to all of a sudden fill in your chart with a pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational, or post-tribulational, whatever. I'm not going to fill in your chart that way like you want. You need to be busy about being my witnesses. Now, just to throw this out there really quick, I wasn't planning on doing this, but it might help to make it more concrete. Just think about it for a minute. Even today, in a legal sense, or maybe even not so legal sense, what is a witness? Like, just think about it. Okay, think about how we use the word witness, right? You drive by.
Person who provides testimony.
Okay, so you're providing testimony to something you've seen, and you're vouching this is true. I mean, right? Some witnesses aren't true. They're false, and that really messes up the legal system, which is a shame. But that's the purpose of it. You're driving by, and, or, oh my, you could be in school or at work. Somebody gets mad and throws a punch. You were close by, close enough, and you saw it. Guess what that makes you? A witness, right? All right, so let's build on it. A witness. You're called to witness. You're called to be a witness for someone, something you've seen. What else would you throw in there that might help us tonight? Because I want to make it concrete, because we read it, don't think about what it means.
You need to.
Okay. Bible in the Old Testament oftentimes are certain offenses. Says you don't condemn a person on the basis of one. We've got to verify and make sure, you know? So there needs to be a definite verification. What else? Can I say it this way? How about tell what you know? If I stand before the judge, well, shoot, when the church got broken into years and years ago, and I sat there in that little, I was scared. That's real. That's legal stuff. It's scary. You know, police officers in there and these crooked lawyers in there and you know, Kalmuth's attorney. I mean, I'm just saying, you're the person that's supposed to, you know, testify for what you saw in the building and all that. Then you got the families mad. I don't think I told y'all. So the mama of one of the boys that broke into the church, I think it was, I don't know if it was before or after I had to like state victim statement or whatever on behalf of the church. And she did. She threw, and it's, I mean, any of us would do this. And she said, well, I just thought that y'all would be more gracious, be more full of grace. No, that you'd be forgiving. That was the word. I just thought that y'all would be more forgiving. And so my response to her, and I hope it was right, I said, man, we forgave your son the night it happened. But I said, the consequences are under my hands now. This is illegal stuff. But yeah, we've already forgiven him. We did that part. So, but anyway, it's kind of scary because now I'm there and they're like, and what they wanted to know was the impact on me. And I would tell you this, it was an impact. I've never been like, I said, it's like somebody has personally violated your space and you've never had that happen before. Because I still remember going in, doors kicked in, and computer stuff's missing. Picture of like, you know, Rhonda, and I guess Tabitha was in the picture, and that's been like flipped off the desk. little birthday card envelopes I had prepared to mail that had been all ripped open. I'm like, hey, that was a weird feeling. That was a weird feeling. And so they wanted to know, like, how different has it been as a victim? And I said, well, I'll tell you this. And it took me a while. I said, I will tell you this. When I come into this church, every time I come in this building, I walk around the entire building now. I check every window. I check every door. And I keep my knife in my hand with the blade out as I walk around. Does that answer your question? I didn't have a handgun at the time, but if I did, that's what I'd walk around with. Seriously, because it's a little scary, right? Okay, I was called in some ways to kind of be a witness. Like, what did you see when you got to the building? I explained that. So witness means I just tell what I know, right? Now, if Jesus says in verse 8, when you receive the Holy Spirit comes upon you for power and you'll be my witnesses, then your job is just to tell what you know. See, sometimes we make witnessing sound like a scary thing. And I'm not a fan of the long, memorized type formats of trying to share the gospel. To me, you just tell what you know. And I'll share this with you as we go through, but what I do, I just keep four little statements in mind. And I remember, number one, God's purpose, our problem, God's provision, and my response. And that's just what I put in my head. And that way, if I have opportunity to talk to somebody, or a lot of times in a funeral, people won't hear that outline, but that's what I'm following in my mind as I'm sharing the gospel at the end. God loves you. He's got a purpose. You've got a problem. It's sin. That's death. He's provided for that through Christ, Christmas time, Easter, resurrection, and now the choice is yours. That's your response. So that's for me. So you just got to be prepared when the opportunity comes to share what you know. That's what it means to be a witness. I'm testifying and sharing what I know. Just telling what I know. Okay, that is a marching order of the church, of the disciples. So promises, number one, Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, empowered and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. When that happens to these disciples, it says, and then it's going to be up to you to let people around the world know what I have done at the cross and at the empty tomb. Okay, from that point, they go out and do so, and people respond, and then churches are planted. Okay, that's where we're working up to in the book. So, in verse 8, which I've kind of unpacked already, he makes it so clear that they are to be witnesses. And there's three places that Jesus refers to in this verse. Now, I will also tell you, to me, this is the key verse in the entire book of Acts. In the book of Revelation, was it chapter 1, verse, was it 19, I think I told you? You've got the outline for the entire book. Things which were, things which are, things which shall be. All right, this is the same way in the book of Acts. You've got different places where the gospel is to go, and they started home, and he branches out from that point until you get to places like Algeria, like we're praying for tonight. So this is a plan that Jesus has for the gospel. Now, the three different rings that he wants them to go to, number one, and we'll put these up here as we fill in the blanks, but it's right in the text. Number one, they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, that's home. I mean, that's where they go every day. They go to Walmart in Jerusalem. They go to the Best Buy in Jerusalem. They go to the tire shop in Jerusalem. Everywhere they go, this is home. This is the daily right interaction with the people where they're to be witnesses. Then he says, when you branch up from Jerusalem, then you go into the regions around the central city. So now you've got the Judean countryside, the country of Judea, and you know through some of the history in the Old Testament that you've got the northern area of Judea that's a separate entity that's called Samaria, and the Samaritans and Jews don't get along. We know some of those stories Jesus told. The point is, you're starting in Jerusalem, you're branching out into your Judea around Jerusalem, you're branching out a little further. And to be quite honest with you, when you go into that next area, if you're a Jew, that's some of the people you don't care about. You could not care less. You could not care less. And yet Jesus says you're about witnesses even out into Samaria. And then he says don't stop there. Eventually, The plan in the New Testament is for the news of Jesus' life, burial, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, is to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, that's the plan. Now, if you kind of keep this in mind, and I think I got this reference right, I think it's Matthew 24, 14, where Jesus even says that the end is not going to come until every people group has heard the gospel. I think it's Matthew 24, 14, I think. So the point is, this is going back to the initial charge he gave to the church. And so that's why today, our Paul Chitwood, where you know Billy works and others like him there, they're doing everything they can to equip missionaries with what they need through the giving of our churches so they can get to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's places on this earth, peoples who have never heard, have yet to hear in their language about this gospel. This is Jesus' plan. Now, let's do this real quick. Let me find my chisel. All right. Let's think about this for us today. And it's not going to be exact, but we're going to do it and kind of give us an idea what it would look like. So if we're going to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, we might say, well, let's start with Fredericksburg. That's close enough, you know, kind of city-like. That's plenty city for me. I can tell you that. The traffic, oh, I don't do well with sidewalks and stoplights and people. That's called city, right? I just, you know... Oh, my goodness, though. So let's start with our Jerusalem. Okay, that'll be our Fredericksburg. Now, if we were to branch out from Fredericksburg, we would say, okay, next let's go into our Judea, and we'll call that our Virginia. Right? Just branching out further. That's what he's doing with them. And then we'll branch up from Virginia, and we'll say, let's just call this the whole country. Right? We're branching out. This is what Jesus said. You start at home. It goes into the surrounding area, more vast area. And then he says, don't forget, the ultimate goal is for all the peoples of the world. Okay, this is what Acts 1:8 looks like for us, where we live right now. Now, this is kind of a neat way of thinking about this. We, as a Southern Baptist church, we have like-minded churches that meet on different levels, and we're doing Acts 1:8 and don't sometimes realize it. Now, as a local church, when things come up here in our area, our Jerusalem, and I know it's not exactly like, you know, standing on a street corner, like just preaching per se, but when you give to the Choices Women's Center, right, that's a local, that's a Jerusalem thing, because they're using that trying to share the gospel with these people in need. Sometimes when you, if you donate to organizations that are Christian organizations in our area, you know, you're kind of trying to fulfill part of your Acts 1:8. But then, here's what's kind of neat to me. We, because we've got this large family umbrella of the Southern Baptist Convention, Virginia, okay, we are part of a state convention called the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, or SBC of Virginia. So every time, just a good reminder for us. So every time we tithe here, right? We're trying our best through our local church and opportunities that come up to provide for needs in our area. Then we strike 10% of everything undesignated giving that comes into our church, and it goes straight to our cooperative ministries. State convention keeps about half of that. So you are giving every Sunday, you are giving toward the gospel in Virginia. And then you can break it down a little bit more, and you say, well, we also support something called North American Mission Board. We're doing that right now with Annie Armstrong. Okay, this is a continent of North America, missionaries, church planters, chaplains, all kinds of people serving in an effort to reach this country with the gospel. And then, because of the way we've got things set up and our support, we've also got an international mission board, and the sole purpose of that is to get the gospel to the unreached, unengaged people around the world. So every time you give here at Mountain View, or any Southern Baptist church, but we try to do it right with the percentage and historic percentage in the way it should be, but you are actually supporting the Acts 1:8 through missionaries and ministries that hit
our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our uttermost parts of the earth. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, God might not, He might call you to go somewhere else in Virginia, or go somewhere else in USA, or go somewhere around the world, short term, long term, to be, you know, missionary or just some kind of, you know, ministry, some kind of ministry in different places. But the point is, everything we do in our giving is all in an effort to obey Acts 1:8. This is the key verse of the book of Acts. Now, let me give you one more thing. So the reason I say this is a key verse, I'm going to put a word up here that's going to be a simple word, if I can spell. Doesn't look like I can spell. The word outline. Okay, guess what just happened? Acts 1:8 gives you the outline for the book of Acts. Here's what's going to happen. When we leave Acts 1:8, you're going to now read the history of the gospel getting to Jerusalem. You're going to read about persecution that drove them out of Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria. And then, when you get Paul saved, he's going to take missionary journeys all to the uttermost parts of the world that day, and he's going to get the gospel to peoples who are far, far from Jerusalem. This is an outline of the book of Acts. And so you're going to break up the entire book based on the different places that the good news goes based on or coming from Acts 1:8. This is key verse. Major verse in the book. Does anybody have anything you want to add or share? Because I feel like I went too far and I went too long. I won't plan on doing that much, but it was kind of interesting. Jane? I don't know exactly when that time is, but well, that's sort of like Paul. I think Paul in the book of Romans, you know, talks, I think, something about that too, like with the vines and being grafted in, and but then he can also take his people and bring them back, and all the Jews will be saved. And so I don't know if that ties into it or not, but yeah, you've got that in there too, really. And see, when I took taken two missions classes in seminary, and I honestly first thought that Acts 1:8 means, or Matthew 24 means, that every person has to hear the gospel, or every nation has to get it. And they realized the word in the Greek there doesn't really speak of nations, because they didn't have nations like, you know, I mean, they did, but, you know, we're so much more defined. And they said it really means distinct people groups and cultures. So I really think that every distinct people group, there's going to have to be an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. Now, here's my question. I used to also think that that has to happen before the rapture and return. And then I realized, you know what? This could be fulfilled later. He could return, and then we got this 1,000-year reign, and maybe it's during that time when every people group will be exposed to that news. So I don't know with that. But that verse just stands out to me, where every people group is going to have to hear the gospel. There's going to have to be a representative from every tribe, nation, tongue around the throne. All right, anything else that you want to add or share? I didn't realize that it's almost close to 8 o'clock. So let me introduce that. Look, this is key, Acts 1:8. This is outline for the entire book. Let me introduce the first or next thing on this page. And I don't, are you familiar? You may or may not be. So, did you realize that when Judas, when he went out and botched his suicide and hung himself and died, did you realize that these early apostles met
and had to find a replacement for Judas to add to the 12. Okay, that's the first thing they got to do after Jesus ascends. So to introduce that, if you look in verse 12 really, really quick, so Jesus ascends to heaven. They return to Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Remember, there's our upper room again where they had the Last Supper. And it lists all the names of the disciples there. They're there with in one mind. Peter stands up in verse 15. And I'll tell you this, in the first part of Acts, Peter does a lot of preaching, a lot of speaking, a lot of speeches. So Peter stands up. There's about 120 people there. And he says, listen, y'all, you know the scripture had to be fulfilled about Judas. He was one of us. Verse 18, he fell headlong, burst open in the middle. And this is pretty graphic. His bowels gush out. And from what it looks like that Judas decided to hang himself because he had so much remorse for betraying innocent blood. But in the process of hanging himself, something slipped, is what it looks like. And he ends up, I'm assuming, kind of tumbling down this cliff wherever he was. And the Bible says in that verse that as he fell headlong, I mean, it just kind of, you know, burst his body wide open. So it's not exactly what he was intending. But the point is, when Judas is now gone, let's see, they quote a psalm in verse 20, and then they say in verse 21, since Judas is not with us, it is therefore necessary that of those who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, all the way to the time where Jesus ascended to heaven, somebody needs to become a witness with us of his resurrection. So their first order of business, the first business meeting they have, is to elect and set apart a replacement for Judas. And that is what the next part of your book is talking about. And they call this choosing another apostle. So after betraying Jesus, Judas took his own life. The disciples decided that they should fill his position with someone else. But how would they decide who should be the 12th apostle? There were two basic requirements. And in verse 21 and 22, which I just read, you find those. But I really don't think I got time tonight because it's after 8. But that introduces where we are in the story. So even before we get to the birth of the church in chapter 2, the first order of business is we've got to find a replacement apostle. We've got to have another one to be a witness. And there's the word. A witness of the resurrection and a witness of Jesus' life. So we're going to look at that next week with that replacement. And then from that, we'll be ready to start the church.